Our God, we thank you that you give grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And when we study our Bibles, we need your help. We pray that you'll help us to understand. Give us grace to walk in obedience, to receive your word and your truth, and to walk according to it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you can be forgiven if you've forgotten what it is we're studying, because it's been almost a month since we were studying it, December 7th, almost a calendar year ago when you think about it, Phyllis. But don't think about it too hard. Remember the time, the gap in between was pretty well filled. We had, on the 14th, we had Charles Woodrow. On the 21st, we had the Christmas Carol quiz. And then last week, we had off. But our present study is human free will, and a very helpful guiding principle that we've learned is that the heart condition directs the will of a person. The condition or the disposition of the heart directs and drives the decisions and choices that a person makes. And you might say that the study of human free will requires us to apply sound principles of cardiology. That is, by understanding the patient's heart condition, its physical, anatomical, physiological condition, the cardiologist can predict the performance of his patient's heart, the ability of that patient's heart to perform when it's time to exercise, the ability of the patient's heart to maintain a steady blood pressure in a time of stress. And similarly, kind of by analogy, by understanding a person's heart condition, the moral disposition of their heart, we can predict the choices and decisions that one will freely and voluntarily make with his or her will. We study the human heart. When we study the human heart in our Bibles, we're not talking about usually the anatomical organ that lub-dubs in our chest. We're talking about the heart, also known as the spirit, also known as the soul. Those terms kind of used interchangeably, that real part of us, but that non-physical part of who we are that thinks and reasons and feels and chooses and decides. And our Bibles teach us, as I said, that the choices we make depend on the disposition of our heart. So by understanding what the Bible teaches about the disposition of a person's heart, we can understand the will as we ought. We can understand why human beings freely and voluntarily exercise their wills toward God the way they do, towards his revelation of himself in the Scriptures, towards the free offer of salvation that he gives in the gospel, whether they reject and refuse and say no, or whether they receive and believe and follow him in love. And we've thought in terms of four possible human heart conditions that we learn of in the Bible, and we've introduced two of those already. The first heart condition applied only to Adam and Eve. Okay, and that is by some called the state of the heart, the state of innocency by some. And we've also realized that through time, some Latin names have been attached to these four conditions of heart. The state of innocency is the Latin term posse non peccare. All right? That one. That's right. It does make you want to laugh. Because Bill likes, as we said, Mexican food. And it sounds like something he might order with his tostado, you know. But posse non peccare means a condition of heart where they're able not to sin. But Adam and Eve, unfortunately, even though they were able not to sin, did in fact sin. And that resulted in the fall. And the end result to their heart condition and to those who descended from them is described or reviewed. For example, in Genesis 6, 5 and 6 that we read last time, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That resulted in the second condition of heart, or disposition of heart, that we read about in the Bible, that comes under various names, the state of sin and depravity, or as we'll read about it in a second, under sin and in Adam, or we'll call it, all those who are in Adam are born with the heart condition. It's called under sin, or the state of sin and depravity. And the Latin word for that is non posse, non peccare. That makes Bill want to laugh again, but really is a sad condition of heart, because it means not able not to sin. And this is the condition of heart, the disposition of heart, with which we are all born. And that's one that we started studying last time. We aren't going to redo it, but I'll remind you that we started with Jesus' declaration in John chapter 8, verse 34, where he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." And he added, when we turn to Mark 7, 18 through 23, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is that which defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, the evil things from within, and defile them." So from teachings such as these, that is Jesus's in John chapter 8 and Mark chapter 7, we came up with this, or we feel confident that this principle I put on the board initially is correct, that the heart disposition of a person drives and directs the decisions and choices that that person freely and voluntarily makes. And since, in the state of sin and depravity, people are slaves to sin with defiled hearts, they freely and voluntarily choose to do evil and defiling things. They are non posse, non peccare. They are not able not to sin. This is an important point. Some people might accuse Christians like us, Bible-believing Christians, of just being negative people. You guys are negative people. Why don't you just try to bring more positivity into the world, we might be asked. And that's a fair question. Are we just being negative? My blood type, by the way, is B negative. So you might explain it's in my veins to just be this way. But I want to persuade you that I'm not just a negative person. I mean, I am a negative person. I'll take it. All right, I take the charge. But it's not merely the fact that I'm a negative person that makes me tell you these things. I'm trying to represent what the scriptures teach regarding the condition of our heart, because it's important to know it's not just that we're a bunch of uptight negative people who like to believe these things, but this is what God teaches us. So we're going to consider another important passage that tells us more of this condition of heart with which a person is born, that explains why they respond to God the way they do. So we'll turn today to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 9 through 18. We've visited many times before. We're taking another visit today in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 3. It's as if Dr. Paul delivers the diagnosis. And his diagnosis he calls sin and unrighteousness. And we will learn eventually, if not remind ourselves today, that Christ is the only great physician who can cure this heart condition. And admittedly, Paul's primary lesson here isn't about the human will. But it is part of what he teaches, and that's why we're here. From what we learn about this condition, we also can draw some conclusions regarding a person's will and why they make the moral decisions they do. Now, Paul appears to reference here about 7 Old Testament passages to press home his point in this section. So I'm just going to have us start by turning to 2 of the passages he draws upon in these verses 9 through 18. They're 2 psalms that were written by David, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. And what I discovered when I turned back to them is that each of these psalms of David, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, which Paul quotes from in this section, their first 3 verses are nearly identical. So I'd like you to discover that too. So we're just, as to prepare before we read the section, we'll just read Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, the first 3 verses at least of each of these. Looks like Dr. Paul went into consultation with Dr. David to come up with his diagnosis, and he drew upon Psalm 14. Just listen to the first 3 verses. Psalm 14, which part of the inspired portion is for the choir director, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one." And then turn to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. For the choir director, according to Mahalath, a maskil of David. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them is turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And you'll agree, I'm sure, that these 2 passages, 3 verses each, have a nearly identical sound. So in Romans 3, Dr. Paul does present a diagnosis that is in agreement with David. And each poetically diagnoses and divines the disposition of a fool, the heart disposition of a fool. It's as if when the doctor asks the fool to open his mouth and say, "Ah," what comes out according to verse 1 of each of these psalms?
There is no God.
There is no God. Yeah, the foolishness that is expressed in that there is no God. That's what, when a skilled physician hears that sound coming out of a patient's mouth, he knows, I'm dealing with a real fool here. This one has a bad heart. And in the 2nd and 3rd verses of each of these psalms, David kind of poetically imagines that what God sees when he looks down on the sons of men. The psalms are written as if the omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing God lowers his window shade and looks down, searches far and wide to see whether he could find any who understands and whether he could find any who seeks after God. And in both cases, he finds none. That's right. So turn back to Romans 3. And it's from these 2 psalms and several other passages that Paul draws upon to teach us the lesson he does. So listen to this familiar section that we've studied before, beginning of verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one." I'll just stop there. The "we" versus "they" that he speaks of in verse 9, he says, are we better than they, refers to the who are the we, who are the they? The Jews and Gentiles, that's right. Or he calls them the Greeks. It means the Jews and everybody else. And so, in other words, what he's describing here applies to both groups, whether you're a Jew or not.